I invite you now to turn with me to our Old Testament reading and sermon text, Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. If you're using the provided Bibles, you'll find this on page 786. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Let us give now our attention to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master. With stringed instruments. Thus far the reading of God's word from the prophet Habakkuk. Please turn with me now to our New Testament reading from the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. You'll find this on page 982 of the provided Bibles. Page 982. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Once again, let us give our attention to God's word. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Thus far, our reading of God's Word from the Apostle Paul. Let us ask our Lord's blessing upon the exhortation of it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for gathering us this morning as Your people in order to hear Your holy Word. Father, we acknowledge that as we are sinners, we can have no understanding of Your Word apart from the grace of Your Holy Spirit. Our ears would remain stopped and our hearts would remain hardened to Your Word. But Father, we pray that Your Spirit would be at work among us, that He would give us open ears and soft hearts, that we would receive Your Word and that it would bear much fruit in us. Father, grant us also eyes of faith, that we would see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, ascended into glory, and coming again in the fullness of time. We ask all these things for His sake. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how can you be happy in a fallen world? How can you have any real joy at all that isn't fleeting or simply fake in a world with so much pain? The prophecy of Habakkuk reveals to us that real joy indeed is possible for God's people. It's something that belongs to God's people by faith. And it does so in such a powerful way because it brings us into the thick of one of Israel's most painful situations. You see, Habakkuk chapter 1 did not begin with joy. It began with a bitter complaint. Habakkuk was prophesying at the very end of the 7th century. This was a dark time in Israel's history, for the golden age of the Old Testament monarchy with the great reformation of King Josiah, that had ended. King Josiah was slain in 609 and a new king reigned in his place, one of his wicked sons, King Jehoiakim. The book of 2 Kings tells us that this king returned to the sins and the abominations of Manasseh, leading the people of Israel astray into idolatry. He filled the streets of Jerusalem with blood. For the righteous man Habakkuk, this was intolerable. And so he cried out to the Lord in chapter 1, "O Lord, how long will I cry out to You for help and You will not hear? Or cry to You, violence, and You will not save?" Habakkuk was dealing with something that we face from time to time, unanswered prayer. And yet the Lord did have an answer for His prophet. At last the Lord heard his prayer for justice. He gave him, however, a most surprising answer. He was going to deal with wickedness in Judah, but he was going to do so by bringing the wicked nation of Babylon, a nation more wicked than his own people, to punish his people. Now this pushed Habakkuk to the breaking point, because everything he knew about God's mercy, about His faithfulness, about His covenant love for His people, it seemed so far away from what he saw right in front of him. A Babylonian sword coming to slay God's own people. And yet this wasn't the Lord's final word to His prophet, no. He gave him the great news of the gospel in chapter 2. The consolation and assurance that the righteous shall live by faith. If only his people would turn to him and trust, repenting of their sins, they would indeed see the day that Babylon would be judged. That the Lord would crush his enemies and bring them salvation through the coming Messiah. Brothers and sisters, our passage today tells us what happens when the Christian really lays hold of the gospel. What happens when the suffering saint lays hold of Jesus Christ, receiving and resting upon Him by faith? Habakkuk teaches us that living by faith leads to unshakable joy. That's our theme for this morning's sermon. Living by faith leads to unshakable joy. We'll unpack this morning in 3 points. Firstly, the prophet's faithful submission. Secondly, the Lord's awesome salvation. And finally, the prophet's joy in the Lord. And I'll repeat those as we come to them. In verses 1 and 2, we see that the prophet faithfully submits to the Lord. And his submission to God is especially appropriate because of how chapter 2 ended. In the last verse of chapter 2, we read, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." Habakkuk knows that the Lord God is in His temple in Jerusalem, and so he leads God's people into that place of public worship where they could come into the presence of God to sing a psalm of quiet submission and dependence upon the Lord. Now we know that this prayer of Habakkuk was, for all intents and purposes, a psalm that was meant to be sung because of the variety of liturgical markers that we normally only see in the Psalms. For example, you might notice that little word, Selah, in verses 3 and 9 and 13, which likely indicates a pause or a change in tempo. You'll also see in verse 19 that familiar instruction that we find in the Psalms to the choir master with stringed instruments. Habakkuk leads the people of God in the singing of a psalm. And for one that ends with such a high note of joy, we might be surprised to learn that this psalm begins with fear. The prophet says, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear." Verse 2 reveals that Habakkuk has actually believed the Lord's awesome and fearsome report of chapters 1 and 2. And this is all the more remarkable because in chapter 1, the Lord God said to Habakkuk, "You're not going to believe this. My work is unbelievable." He said in verse 6, "For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. I am raising up the Chaldeans." This is the Lord's unbelievable work that begins with Him chastising His people through His agent, through His instrument, Babylon. And it ends with God's people exulting in song over Babylon's demise, as we read in chapter 2. Now, this is a work that was indeed unbelievable to many people living in Judah in this day. Many people considered it ridiculous. They said, "Never gonna happen." You may recall in Jeremiah's day, folks said, "This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Thinking that they were somehow protected against God's wrath, even though they remained hardened in their sins and refused to repent simply because of the temple. Not so with Habakkuk. Habakkuk's fear of the Lord is evidence of spirit-wrought faith. For now, he fears the Lord more than he feared the Babylonians who were coming to cut them down. He knows that disaster is coming, but he trusts in the sovereign Lord who's bringing it. Habakkuk has what the great reformer Martin Luther called the fear of a son. Now, unlike the fear of a slave who fears even the footsteps of his wicked master coming, the fear of a son is like the reverence that a child would have for a loving parent. Now, some of you children may be able to understand this sort of fear quite well. When your parents threaten to discipline you, to bring down the rod of punishment due to your disobedience, that can be quite scary. I know it was for me growing up. It may even hurt. But you submit to your parents. You trust that they love you and want what is best for you, so you don't run away and rebel. No. In a similar way, our fear of the Lord should lead us to faithful submission, even in times of difficulty. In the rest of verse 2, we see Habakkuk model this sort of submission for us with three petitions. Firstly, revive thy work, then make it known, and finally, in wrath, remember mercy. When Habakkuk says, revive thy work and make it known, I like to think of this as the sort of prayer that's a good prayer, but it's probably going to hurt. Have you ever prayed to the Lord that He would give you humility? Have you ever prayed that He would remove from you all your idols? That He would crush your pride and turn your heart to the true and living God in repentance? Only to have the Lord answer that prayer and then take you through some of the hardest days, weeks, months, years of your life so that you would know that His grace is sufficient? Habakkuk prays that sort of prayer. He prays that the Lord would execute His justice, even if it means exile, but that in the midst of it, He would remember mercy. Now, when Habakkuk asks the Lord to remember mercy, he is using that language that's so often associated with God's covenant faithfulness to His people. You may recall when Noah was in the midst of the flood, the Lord remembered him and caused the waters to subside. When Israel was groaning under bondage in Egypt, God remembered the covenant that He had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we know from the rest of Scripture that the Lord God did indeed answer Habakkuk's prayer by remembering mercy. Jeremiah tells us that God caused His people to be fruitful, prosperous, secure in exile, even building houses, planting gardens, marrying off their sons and daughters, because His plan was to bring back a remnant into His land. People of God, the Lord was indeed merciful to His people, because that's typically Yahweh. That's the God He is, as He's revealed Himself in Scripture. We are called today to live by faith in this same God of mercy. And thanks be to God, we are called to a faith that is not a blind faith. It's not a faith that many in our culture would exhort us to, a faith that believes in the power of positive thinking or just hoping for the best. No, it is one that doesn't hide itself from the wickedness of this world, but one that sees even more clearly the sovereign God of our salvation, who has wrought it as a historical reality for His people. By faith, we look to this God who has revealed Himself in time and space through His infallible report, the Word of God and the Word of God made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. God's Word today reminds us that our present joy is connected to an active remembering of what the Lord our God has done in the past and what He has promised to do in the future. This passage drives you and me to make diligent use of the means of grace, especially the Word of God. The Lord doesn't give us His Word in order to burden us, but in order to build up our faith, that we would grow in trust of Jesus Christ. Working by and with the Word, God's Spirit strengthens you and comforts you, such that the eyes of your faith wouldn't grow dim in dark times, but that you would persevere and that you would even know joy in the midst of your struggles. Habakkuk leads the people of God in grasping this joy by the power of the Holy Spirit. In these next verses, we see, beginning in verse 3, going all the way to verse 15, Habakkuk leads God's people in remembering the Lord's awesome salvation. This brings us to our second point, the Lord's awesome salvation. Now, when I use that word, I do so not in the sense of the Ninja Turtles, cool or awesome or radical, but rather in the sense of causing wonder or fear or astonishment. That's what these next verses are meant to do. Repeatedly, these verses speak of the Lord's theophanies. Now, theophany is a big word for that simply means an appearance of God that his people can sense. You may recall when the Lord appeared to his people at Mount Sinai. They heard a voice from the mountain. They heard thunder rumbling. They saw fire. They felt the entire mountain tremble. These are the sorts of moments that Habakkuk puts on display for God's people here in these verses. One way we might think about this section is like a photo collage. It doesn't necessarily follow a chronological order, but it picks out different images from the whole drama of redemption. And these images work together in order to make us stand in awe of God and to trust in Him as our mighty Savior. Habakkuk begins by singing in verses 3 and 4 about God coming from Taman and Mount Paran. He speaks about the brightness and glory of his appearance. Here the prophet may be drawing on some of Moses' last words to God's covenant people in Deuteronomy chapter 33. There Moses speaks of God's mighty hand in the Exodus, and he says, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand." These verses speak of the Lord's glory in bringing his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. Taman and Mount Paran were stops on that road from slavery to deliverance that the Lord literally paved in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Throughout this time, the Lord sovereignly guided his people and in such a glorious way. And yet, verse 5 reminds us that the Lord's awesome salvation for his people also means the awesome judgment of his enemies. Plague and pestilence not only ravaged the people in the land of Egypt with the 10 plagues, but you may also recall during Israel's wilderness wanderings that the Lord cut down many rebels. 14,000 died in Korah's rebellion. Another 24,000 were slain by plague when Israel bowed down before the Baal of Peor in Numbers 25. Oh, the holiness of our God! Verses 6 and 7, Habakkuk brings still new images to this collage, which praise the Lord as being the sovereign judge over all creation. The Lord here takes what looks eternal, the mountains which go down to the very foundation of the earth and stretch all the way up to the heavens, and he shakes them. But more than that, the Lord shakes entire nations like Cushan and Midian, those who would oppress his people during the time of the judges. God's sovereignty is good news indeed for his people who take refuge in him, for his ways are everlasting. Who can undo them? But for those who persist in their rebellion against the true and living God, he comes as a divine warrior. And we see this depicted in verses 8 through 15. Beginning in verse 8, we see that the Lord wields creation itself as a sort of weapon against his enemies. We see this firstly in Habakkuk's rhetorical question in verse 8. Was your wrath against the rivers? Now at first this question might seem to come a bit out of the blue for us. What is he talking about? But then when we remember that the Lord wrought salvation for his people by turning the Nile to blood, that he cut a path through the Red Sea that his people might pass through unharmed, and then he brought it down upon the Egyptian army, He did something similar where he cut the waters of the Jordan and made them stand in a heap that his people would go through to conquer that promised land. The Lord's anger wasn't directed against the rivers. No. They were merely tools in his hand that he used to bring salvation for his people and judgment upon his foes. Verse 11, Habakkuk continues to praise the Lord by using imagery from creation. Here he brings us into a new battle scene. The scene in Joshua chapter 10 where the Lord hurled hailstones against the foes of Israel, even making the sun and moon to stand still, that his people would take vengeance. God has indeed fought and won every battle for his people, from the conquest of Canaan to the victories of David, his anointed, which we see in verse 13. And in all this, the Lord's judgment has not just been powerful, it's been perfectly just. Habakkuk emphasizes God's justice in verse 12, where he uses an agricultural metaphor, that of threshing. Now, this is a relatively rural area. I've seen on my way here, so many of you may know something about threshing. But for what I understand, it involves the process of separating the good grain from the worthless chaff. And we see this separation in verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Now, when Habakkuk praises the head crusher, he recalls the great mother promise of the gospel, that from the seed of the woman would come a deliverer to crush the head of the snake. There's been some foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ's victory even in the Old Testament. You may recall that great woman, Jael, who drove a tent peg through Sisera in Judges chapter 4. Or perhaps David, the king who sunk a stone into Goliath's head. But ultimately here, we are drawn to worship and stand in awe of our Lord Jesus Christ, who dealt that death blow to Satan in his cross and resurrection. His victory is from thigh to neck. Or as we would put it, from top to bottom. A complete victory. Truly, no weapon formed against God's people shall ever prosper. For as we read in verse 14, the Lord has turned the enemy's arrows against themselves. And this is good news for the prophet Habakkuk personally, for although he sees Babylon coming to devour the poor, he knows that the Lord has ordained their self-destruction. So as Habakkuk closes this section in verse 15 with yet another image of God's sovereignty over all creation, we cannot but stand in wonder of the cumulative weight of this collage. Total victory belongs to the Lord God, who literally moves heaven and earth to save his people. And yet Babylon's destruction is still 70 years away. And the God who shakes nations is coming to shake his people. This is what causes Habakkuk to tremble in fear, to physically convulse. In verse 16 he says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. In Habakkuk's fear and trembling before the Lord, we catch a glimpse of a much greater fear and trembling before a much greater judgment, performed by a much greater prophet, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our ultimate prophet sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. His soul was overwhelmed such that he had sorrow to the point of death. For there he stared into the face of an exile that was much greater than the one Habakkuk faced. For he looked at a cup of God's wrath that he was to drink to the very dregs. He was to be cut off from the land of the living, crucified outside the camp. And yet, what did he say to the Father? Not my will, but yours be done. And he drank that cup down to the dregs, suffering the infinite wrath of God as a substitute for his people. He faithfully submitted to the Father, trusting that the Lord would not abandon his soul to Hades, but that he would vindicate him in his resurrection, giving him victory over sin and death and Satan. By the Spirit of God, Habakkuk has this sort of resurrection faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. For he says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. He trusts that the Lord will indeed save his people from the type of hell, which is exile. He believes in God's promise that the righteous shall live by faith. And through this faith, the Spirit of God leads him to unshakable joy. This is our final point. The prophet's joy in the Lord's strength. Turn with me again to verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Here Habakkuk begins his resolution to rejoice by acknowledging the pain that is so plainly coming. Before his great crescendo of joy, Habakkuk concedes that the Lord's covenant curses are going to come against his people, and rightly so, for their disobedience. We know this because all of the agricultural disasters mentioned in these verses aren't just due to bad weather, happenstance. No, they are all said in the language of the covenant curses of Deuteronomy 28. There we read, beginning in verse 49, the Lord will bring a hard-faced nation against you. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. Babylon is coming to take all of the rich and luxurious fruit of the land that stood for God's covenant blessings to his people. Sweet figs to eat, grapes and wine to enjoy from the vine, olives that the oil might anoint the heads of kings and flow down the beard. But Babylon's not only coming to take the best of the land. Babylon is coming to take Judah's bread and butter. No fields means no grain, no bread. No flocks and herds means no milk, no blankets. People of God, the situation would be so dire that as we read in Lamentations, women would be tempted to eat even the fruit of their womb. How can you go from that to unshakable joy? How can you bridge that chasm between unimaginable pain, such as some of you suffer? Even in the prayer requests we've lifted up this morning, there is suffering among God's people. How can you go from that to unshakable joy? Habakkuk reveals that the joy of the Christian transcends his circumstances because it is rooted in the transcendent God. God himself is the joy and strength of the believer. Long before the Apostle Paul would reveal his secret of contentment, Habakkuk had it. Habakkuk heralded Christ alone as his strength. Brothers and sisters, living by faith leads to unshakable joy because Jesus Christ is all sufficient. God's people have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Therefore, Habakkuk can rejoice in the Lord because, yes, he is going to endure the exile with all its terrible pain. And yet he does so not as an object of God's wrath, but a son who is disciplined by a loving heavenly Father. We have to understand that when Habakkuk speaks of no figs, of no flocks, these are part of the all things that God works together for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. We might say that a Babylonian sword cannot separate Habakkuk from the love of God, just as a Roman sword could not separate the Apostle Paul from the love of God, just as whatever you are going through cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ. But how easy it is for us when we suffer, whether due to our own sin or the sin of others, and think, God hates me. God is against me. Brothers and sisters, you who have received and rested upon Christ Jesus alone, know that God will never abandon you or forsake you. He will never love you less even, for you have been accepted as righteous in his sight for the sake of Christ. You have been pardoned of all your sins for the sake of his whole obedience and satisfaction that he wrought in his life, death, and resurrection. And yet there's even more. We can rejoice, brothers and sisters, even in our struggles, not only because we have right status with God. We can rejoice because the Spirit of the exalted Christ, the one given for all the church at Pentecost, this Spirit of God is working to sanctify us, even in the midst of our pains and struggles, our trials. He has begun a good work in you that will not be derailed by your struggles with sin. Even the pesky ones that you have to repent of day by day and day that seem to just cling to you. God will never stop working to conform you to the image of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You can take joy, people of God, knowing that even in your moments of greatest weakness, his power is made perfect in you such that you would know the sufficiency of his grace. And even in your death, should the Lord tarry, your joy will be deeper than your own grave. For our Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the grave in a glorious victory. People of God, this is no mind trick. This is no psychological crutch that God offers to us. No. It is as real and as raw as Habakkuk the prophet praying to the Lord in the temple he knew would be razed to the ground. How could he do this? It's because the Lord Jesus Christ is his covenant blessing and ours. For to be in Jesus Christ is truly to be as sure-footed as the deer. It is to tread on the high places of the land, to be seated with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places by the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, may faith in the true and living God empower you by the Spirit to live in unshakable joy. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you cause us to persevere in this present evil age. That though we battle the world, the flesh, and the devil, our sworn enemies, you uphold us by your Spirit. You will not abandon us or forsake us, for you have loved us from all eternity through Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we pray that you would build us up today by your word. Help us, Father, to remember and to keep remembering the awesome salvation that you have wrought for us in him. Father, Jesus Christ alone is our hope. We pray that you would cause us by your Spirit to walk in the unshakable joy of knowing him, calling him our Savior, knowing that he dwells in our hearts by faith. We ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.